Right, well, we're there in 1 Samuel chapter number 29, and 1 Samuel 29 is not a very long chapter at all, only 11 verses, and it's an interesting chapter because it's kind of a transitional chapter. And what I mean by that is, if you remember the last time we were in 1 Samuel 28, if we dealt with the verses 3 to 25, which is most of the chapter in 28, and we talked about this odd story in the Bible where Saul goes to a woman with a familiar spirit and calls Samuel back from the dead in order to talk to him. Do you remember that story? You probably don't. It was 2 weeks ago since we were there. But we talked about that, and that was kind of a parenthetical story in that chapter in the sense that it had nothing to do with this main storyline of the chapter, just kind of God gave us that little story of something that was happening while they were getting ready to go to this battle. So chapter 29 is kind of just getting us back into the story and also setting us up for chapter number 30, which is also a parenthetical chapter in the Bible, which kind of doesn't go with the main story of the book, but just something God wants us to know about David, and we'll get into that next week. Very, very interesting chapter next week when we go into it. So I'm saying that to say this, it's kind of a random chapter. I like to preach through nice structured outlines, but every once in a while I can't kind of figure out a good outline for a chapter. So we're just going to go through and we're going to read and make applications as we go along. And I'm going to give you six statements tonight. I would encourage you to write them down if you are able to write down, if you don't have a child on your lap or something like that. But to get the context, I want you to actually go back to 1 Samuel 28 and we'll look at verse number 1 and 2. We did not deal with verses 1 and 2 when we were in 1 Samuel 28. We just kind of dealt with this idea of Saul when we were there, but I'd like you to notice verse number 1. 1 Samuel 28, verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare." Now, just to kind of catch your memory up, remember that David has left the land of Israel and has basically joined himself with the enemies of Israel, and he's with the Philistines. And now the Bible tells us that the Philistines gathered their armies together to warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish, remember Achish, said unto David, "Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle." Achish, who's the man who David is now working for, and he's one of the lords of the Philistines, says to David, "You're going to go to battle with me when we go fight the children of Israel, thou and thy men." Notice David's response in verse 2. "And David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do." Now, I don't know what David is thinking. I don't know if David really means the fact that he's going to go fight, or if he's going to, you know, maybe back out at some point or whatever. But I don't know what else he's supposed to say. He says to him, you're going to see what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, "Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine hand forever." And here's what I want you to understand as we kind of just get into this chapter, and we're going to transfer over to chapter 29 here in a minute. But what I want you to understand is this. David goes to the Philistines, and he goes with this agenda that he's in control. And in fact, he's manipulating the situation. If you remember from previous chapters, David is telling Achish that he is fighting battles for the Philistines against the enemies of the Philistines. But what he's really doing is going and fighting battles against the enemies of Israel. And keep in mind, Israel and the Philistines aren't friends. He's fighting the allies of the Philistines and helping the Israelites, but he's killing everybody so there's no witnesses, and then going back to the Philistines and telling them, "Oh yeah, I've been fighting on your side." He's been lying, he's been manipulating, he's been controlling, but now David gets to in a situation here where he's going to either be forced to do, he's going to either have to, you know, cut his ties with the Philistines, or he's going to be forced to do something that he does not want to do. Someone said this, "Sin will take you farther than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay." And here's what you need to understand about sin, because here's what we all think about sin. We think, "I'll just play with it, I'll control it, I'll manipulate it, I'll make sure that it doesn't get out of hand." But here's what you need to understand about sin. Sin will eventually force you to do something that you don't want to do. You got to write that statement down. That's point number one. Sin will eventually force you to do something that you don't want to do. And here's what you need to understand about sin. Keep your finger there in 1 Samuel 28. Go with me to the book of John in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 8. I want you to just notice one verse. John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. See, all of us have this idea that we can control sin. We can control, you know, how sin is, how much we get into sin or what we do or what we don't do. But here's what you need to understand about sin. You may think that you can control sin, but sin will eventually control you. John chapter number 8, notice verse number 34. Notice what Jesus said. John chapter 8 and verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin." And here's what you guys are saying. And what I think about when I think about this story, and you can head back over to 1 Samuel 29. I think about the children of Israel. Remember when the children of Israel were in the book of Joshua, they were conquering the land, and also in the book of Judges. Remember, they were supposed to go into the land. They were supposed to clear the land out. They were supposed to remove all the heathen out. But they left certain people there, people that were not supposed to stay there. And here's what they said. They said, "We can control them. We will put them under tribute. We will tax them. They will work for us. We will keep them under control." And here's what God said. God said, "No, remove everyone out of the land." And they said, "No, there's these certain people, we can control them. We've got them under wraps. They'll be our servants." But you know what happens? And that's what happened at the end of the book of Joshua, beginning of the book of Judges. But as you continue reading the book of Judges, guess what happens? Those people begin to control the children of Israel. And those people put the children of Israel into bondage. And those people and the children of Israel end up paying taxes to those people and end up being enslaved to those people. And that's how sin is. You get into it and you start messing with it and you start smoking or drinking or injecting or whatever it is. You start looking at pornography or you start doing whatever it is and you think, "I can control it. I'll say how far I go." But eventually sin always takes control. Because Jesus said, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin." And here you have David, who thinks that I'll just manipulate, I'll just lie, I'll just control, I'm smarter than Achish, I'm smarter than Saul, I'm smarter than everybody. And here he finds himself in a situation where he's now getting ready to go fight God's people, the people that he's been defending, the people that he's been helping. He's already had chance after chance after chance to kill Saul. And he said, "No, I will not lay, you know, a hand on the Lord's anointed." And now he's being forced to go fight Saul. Because sin will eventually force you to do something that you don't want to do. And you can lie to yourself and say, "Well, I can control it. I'll say when to stop. I'll say when to go." And you can lie to yourself and lie to yourself and lie to yourself. And you'll spend decade after decade after decade of your life in bondage, because sin will, it will eventually force you to do something you don't want to do. Go to 1 Samuel 29. Notice verse number 1. "Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek. And the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish." So I want you to get this story. They're getting ready to go out into battle. And here come the Philistines. Now here's what you need to understand about the Philistines, okay? There were five lords of the Philistines. There was no king of the Philistines. They were, the Philistines were divided into five city-states. Every city had its own lord. And these lords kind of ruled together. They ruled their own city, but then they ruled the entire empire of the Philistines together. So there wasn't any one guy that made all the decisions. These five lords kind of made decisions together. Now they're all getting together to go fight the children of Israel. And they're marching down and they're lined up, you know, by their armies and their militaries. The Philistines, the Bible tells us in verse 2, passed on by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed on in the rear ward with Achish. So they're all the way in the back. Notice verse 3. "Then said the princes of the Philistines," these are the lords. I want you to notice what they said. You ought to underline this in your Bible. They said, "What do these Hebrews hear?" They said, "Wait a minute. These guys look like the guys we're getting ready to go fight. Why are they with us?" They said, what are they doing here? They said, "What do these Hebrews hear?" And Achish said unto the prince of the Philistines, "Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years? And I have found no fault in him since he's fell unto me unto this day." Now, point number one I want to make tonight is this. Sin will eventually force you to do something you don't want to do. Sin will take control if you think you can play with it. But number two, I want you to understand this. Satan will get a believer to sin. You ought to write this down. Satan will get a believer to sin and then point at him and highlight the fact that he's sinning. See, here's what the Philistines did. Satan tricked David into thinking, go down to the Philistines. They'll be your friends. Saul is persecuting you. The children of Israel don't want you. Go hang out with the Philistines. And then when David is with the Philistines, here's what they said to him. They said, what do these Hebrews hear? Let me make it, you know, in modern terminology for you and I. Here's what they're saying to him. I thought you were a Christian. You know what the world will do? They'll peer pressure you into getting drunk, and then once you're drunk, they'll say, I thought you were a Christian. They'll peer pressure you into skipping church, and then once you skip church, they'll say, I thought you were a Christian. I didn't think you would skip church. They'll peer pressure you into looking at whatever or doing whatever, and Satan will whisper in your ear. He'll get you to fornicate. He'll get you to commit adultery. He'll get you to do whatever it is that he wants you to do, and then he'll whisper in your ear, and he'll say, I thought you were a Christian. What are you doing here with the Philistines? What do these Hebrews hear? Go to the book of Revelation. Revelation, last book in the Bible, should be fairly easy to find. Look at Revelation chapter 12. Notice verse number 10. When you get to Revelation, put a bulletin or a bookmark or something there, because we're going to leave Revelation and we're going to come right back to it. Go to Revelation chapter 12. Notice verse number 10. Notice what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Revelation 12, 10 says this, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Notice how God describes Satan. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. The Bible calls Satan the accuser of our brethren. Here's what Satan does. He tempts you to do something, and then when you do it, he points at you and says, see, why are you doing that? I thought you were a Christian. What do these Hebrews hear with us? It reminds me of the story you know what, let's turn there. Go to 1 Samuel, I'm sorry, not 1 Samuel. Go to 2 Samuel chapter number 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13, let's look at it quickly. 2 Samuel chapter number 13, and look at verse number 1. 2 Samuel chapter number 13, you're there in 1 Samuel. We'll look at this story in detail when we get to it in 2 Samuel. But notice 2 Samuel chapter number 13 and look at verse number 1. Notice what the Bible says. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And here's what the Bible is telling us in this story. It says that Amnon has a sister, it's his half-sister, and she's a full sister to Absalom. Notice verse 2, and Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. He falls in love, quote unquote, with his sister, you know, and it's his half sister, but you know, it's still wrong. For she was a virgin, and Amnon, now I want you to notice this. Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. He wanted to, but he wasn't going to. He wanted to have a relationship with her, but he wasn't going to. He thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But notice a problem, verse 33, but Amnon had a friend. Listen to me, young people. You better be careful who your friends are, because your friends could ruin your life. Your friends could bring ideas to you, and there might be things that are going around in your head, and you think, well, you know, I'd like to do that, but I'm never going to do that. I mean, that's not a line I'm going to cross. But here's a problem that Amnon had. The Bible says, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. And I think it's interesting, you don't have to turn there, but in Genesis 3:1, the Bible tells us about Satan. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And Jonadab here is playing the role of Satan. And the Bible tells us he was a subtle man. Look at verse 4. And he said unto him, why art thou being the king's son? Lean from day to day. Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. He said, what's wrong with you? You're the king's son. You should be happy. What's wrong? And he says, well, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Notice verse 15. And Jonadab said unto him, now notice what Jonadab said. Lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight that I may see it and eat at her hand. So he gives him a plan. And for sake of time, I'm not going to sit there. We're not going to read the whole thing. But skip down to verse number 11 and notice what happens. Amnon gives Jonadab a plan. He says, here's what you should do. Now notice, he does that, and in verse number 11, He gets her in the room with him because he's acting like he's sick, and he gets all the men to leave. She's supposed to bring him food. He got permission from David. Notice verse 11. And when she had brought them unto him, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. Skip down to verse 14, just for sake of time. Howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. He raped her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that his hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he loved her. And Amnon said unto her, rise and be gone. And he kicks her out, and she runs to her brother Absalom. And David does nothing. And Absalom takes time to get this plan where he's going to get revenge over his brother Amnon. Go to 2 Samuel chapter number 13 and look at verse number 30. Or skip down to verse number 30. Notice what happens. And it came to pass while they were in the way that the tidings came to David saying, Absalom has slain all the king's son. Because Absalom invites all his brethren just to be able to get Amnon there. And he basically has Amnon killed, but the tidings go out to David that all his sons are slain, and there is not one of them left. Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes rent. And notice Jonadab. Notice verse 32. And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon, notice what he says, for Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Here's what's funny. Amnon wanted to have a relationship with his sister, but he thought it hard to do. He said, it's not something I'm going to do. Jonadab comes along, gives him the plan. He does the plan, then he's killed as a result. And then you've got Jonadab going to King David and saying, do you know what your son did? Playing the part of Satan. He tempts him, and then he accuses him. And here you see it with David. David goes to the Philistines. Then he says, aren't you a Hebrew? What are you doing with the Philistines? And here's what I want you to understand. When you got saved, Satan hates you. See, Christians, we're so naive. We think, you know, well, if I just play the role of the world, then Satan will love me like he loves worldly people. But listen to me. Satan hates you. He wants you to play the part of the world, and not so you can be his buddy and so you can be, you know, his drinking buddy there, and he's going to be your friend. As soon as he gets you on that side, he's going to accuse you. He's going to guilt you. He's going to whisper in your ear and say, I thought you were a Christian. You should be no better than that. You shouldn't be living that way. He'll run to the king and say, you know what Jonadab did? Oh, no, they're not all dead. Just Jonadab. You know why? Because he forced his sister. Yeah, I think it's funny how he leaves out the fact that it was his idea. He leaves out the fact that, oh, yeah, I'm the one that told him, you know, to do it. I'm the one that gave him the plan. I'm the one that helped encourage him to do the wrong. And here's what you understand. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And you may think, you know, I can control sin, but sin will eventually control you. And once you do, Satan will point at you, will highlight the fact, and he'll whisper in your ear and say, you know better than this. You shouldn't be with these Philistines. And they'll ask the question, you know, why are you with the Philistines? What do these Hebrews hear? Go back to 1 Samuel 29. Look at verse number 3. 1 Samuel 29, look at verse 3. Let me show you something else from this passage. Then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews hear? That's the question. And by the way, if you're living for God and all of a sudden you show up at a bar and your friends are there, they're going to ask, I thought you were a Christian. What are you doing here? And you're going to blaspheme the name of God through your life when you're on the wrong side. And David, they asked this question, what do these Hebrews hear? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days? Now, I want you to notice Achish. Achish is a very simple man. He's a foolish man. And here's the third statement I'd like to make. Number 3, simple people will trust too quickly. Simple people will trust too quickly. This guy should not be trusting David. David is backslidden, and I understand that Achish is the bad guy in the story, and David is kind of not the bad guy, even though he's acting like a bad guy. But here's what you need to understand. David is lying to Achish. David is not helping Achish. In fact, he's hurting Achish and lying about it. But you've got this man here, and here's what he says. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, you know, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which has been with me these days. So he says, hey, he's telling the other lords, the other guys that are his peers. He says, well, David's been with me these days. And then he realizes that doesn't sound very impressive. So then he says, or these years. Now, highlight, you know, remember that he said years, all right? Because here's the problem with that statement. It's not true. Keep your finger there. Go back to 1 Samuel 27. Look at verse number 7. 1 Samuel 27 and verse number 7. 1 Samuel 27 and verse 7. The Bible says, and the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year. Not years, year and 4 months. You see that? He's been there 16 months. He's known him for a year and 4 months. But he says, well, I've known him all these days. And they're like, really? And then he's like, well, you know, it's been years. And he's stretching it. And he's trusting David when he doesn't even know him. And here's the application I want to make. And I want to talk to the young people. And here's what I mean by young people. If you're single, if you've never been married, right? You're young. Listen, make sure when you get married that you wait and make the right decision. I talk to so many people, and they're like, this is the one. This is God's prayer, answered prayer. And it's like, how long have you known him? Well, it's been years. I'm like, well, how many years, You know, give me dates. And it's like, well, it feels like years, you know. It's like 3 weeks. And it's like, good night. You're gonna decide that you're going to marry this person for the rest of your life, and you've known him for 3 months. You've known him for 6 months. You've known him for 6 days. I mean, you know, be smart about this thing. Don't be simple and say, well, they're so godly. Because they've been coming to church for 2 weeks. You know, and people say, well, it's God's will for my life. And here's what I always respond. If they're God's will for your life today, they'll be God's will for your life a year from now. They'll be God's will for your life 8 months from now. Slow this thing down. You might be marrying a psycho. And people laugh when I say that, but you know, do marriage counseling with me. And the truth of the matter is, you know, Achish was a very simple man. And he's making some bad decisions here because he's getting hooked up with a guy that he doesn't know. And I see so many young ladies getting hooked up with a guy that they don't even know. Or a young man getting hooked up with a guy that they don't even know. Well, you know, they said that they like soul winning, and they said that they read their Bible, and they said that. No, you just hold on, and you just make sure, you know. Well, it's been years. It's been 16 months, okay? We're not rounding up here, all right? Make sure you know who you're talking to, because simple people will trust too quickly. And listen, mom and dad, it's your responsibility to make sure your kids aren't hanging out and being with, you know, people that are going to ruin their lives. David should have been watching for Amnon's friends. And, you know, I heard a preacher say, when my daughter starts dating, that boy is going to have to come into the house, and he's going to have to talk to me, and I'm going to ask him questions, and I'm going to give him a little cup, and he's going to go into the restroom, and I'm going to ask him to give me a sample of his urine and make sure that he's not on drugs. And I thought, well, that's a little extreme, but okay, you know. And here's the point. Take it seriously and tell your children, hey, marriage is a big deal. Don't just say, oh, well, that one. Well, they seem good. Well, they made all the right things. David is making all the right statements. Hey, simple people will trust you quickly. Number four, go back to 1 Samuel 29. Look at verse number 6. 1 Samuel 29, verse 6. And Achish called David and said unto him, surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy goings out of thy coming, and thy coming in with me and the host is good in my sight, for I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, notice what he says, nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. He said, here's the thing, David, they don't like you. And here's a statement I want to make. Can you get back to Revelation? Remember I told you to keep your place there? Go to Revelation chapter 3. Here's statement number 4. When you try to live in two worlds, you will be accepted by neither. Let me say that again. When you try to live in two worlds, you will be accepted by neither. Here's how Jesus put it in the book of Revelation. Revelation 3 and verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Listen, we try to live this life where it's like, well, I'm just going to try to be a little worldly with my worldly friends, but not too worldly because, you know, I can control this thing of sin. You know, I've got it under control. They're never going to make me do something I'm going to regret. Right. But then when I'm with my Christian friends, you know, I'll be all Christianed up. You know, I'm dancing at the bars on Friday night and I'm soul winning on Saturday morning. And I'm just going to play this game, you know. And here's the thing. Neither world's going to accept you. Real Christianity and real people are going to look at you and say, you're a fake. And the world's going to look at you and say, the Lord's don't favor you, David. You're not enough of us. And even God won't favor you. I mean, notice what God says. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And then he says this. He says, I would not work cold or hot. He said, I would rather you be cold or I would rather you be hot. This is God speaking. He said, I'd rather you just be worldly, on drugs, ruining your life, or just on fire for God, winning souls, faithful to church. He says, so then because thou art lukewarm, he said, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He's saying, your Christianity makes me sick. This half in, half out, can't decide what side I'm on. Look, why don't you just put a uniform on and say, here's who I'm fighting for. See, David's not a Philistine. In fact, he looks like a Hebrew. They said, what are these Hebrews doing here? But he's on the Philistine side. And he can't figure out who he is or where he stands or where he's going. And when you try to live in two worlds, you will be accepted by neither. So why don't you just decide what side you're on? Here's a problem that people have. And let me just try to help you out. Here's a problem that some of you have. Is that you're like, well, I kind of want to get in this thing, but I'm afraid to get sold out. Why don't you just get sold out? Why don't you just get fanatical? Why don't you just get so sold out? I mean, you're already here on a Wednesday night. Why don't you just say, I'm going to be a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, 9 chapters a day, soul-winning seminar, soul-winning marathon. I'm just going to jump into this thing and, you know, just get on the side of God on this thing and stop trying to just say, well, you know, I'm going to try it a little bit and then come back this way. Hey, God hates that. God would rather you just get on fire or he'd rather you just get cold. Go back to 1 Samuel 29, look at verse 7. 1 Samuel 29. 1 Samuel 29 and verse 7. So we said, number one, sin will eventually force you to do something you don't want to do. Number two, Satan will get a believer to sin and then point him out for sinning. Number three, simple people will trust too quickly. Number four, when you try to live in two worlds, you will be accepted by neither. Let me give you the fifth statement. Notice verse 7. Wherefore now return. This is Achish talking to David. He says, wherefore now return and go in peace that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. Now, if you don't mind underlining your Bible, you ought to underline that phrase. That thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. That's the argument Achish is giving David to get him to leave. He's saying, we don't want you to displease the lords of the Philistines. Now, if we could go back to the David who was about to kill Goliath. Remember that, David? We could go back to that young man, David, who was on fire for God and zealous and was getting ready to go battle with Goliath. And somebody would have walked up to David and said, hey, listen, David, I don't think you should kill Goliath because you might displease the lords of the Philistines. I think David would have said, I don't really care if I displease the lord of the Philistines. In fact, I want to displease the lords of the Philistines. In fact, as soon as possible, I'd like to displease the lords of the Philistines. And do me a favor, when I stop displeasing the lords of the Philistines, let me know, because I want to live a life that displeases the lords of the Philistines. But here's what a backslidden Christian does, and here's what a compromiser does. They make their decisions based on, are we going to displease the world? And even in church now, preachers and churches are making their decisions based, are we going to displease the lords of the Philistines? Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Let me give you an example. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. I was driving down the road, and I was just bored. And every once in a while, I'll turn on this Christian radio station just to kind of get an idea of the kind of stuff that's going on over there. And there was this talk show where this guy, I think he's a pastor here in Sacramento somewhere, he's being asked questions by his congregation, and they asked him this question. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verse number 11. And they read this on the radio, and of course not from the King James, but they read these verses, and then they asked this pastor about it, and I want you to notice it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse number 11. They said, listen, Pastor so-and-so, you know, we're wondering about this verse, these verses. 1 Timothy 2:11, let the women learn in silence with all subjections, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And he responded, here's what he said, it made me so stinking mad. The first thing he said, he says, you know what, it would be really easy for me to just say that women are supposed to be in silence, learn in silence, and that they're supposed to be subject to men, and that a woman should not teach or usurp authority. He said, that would be easy for me to say. And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, you know why that would be easy for you to say? Because that's what it says. And he's like, but let me explain something to you. And this is what he said. He said, you don't understand this passage. He said, nobody does. He says, I've studied this passage a lot, and I barely understand it. And I'm like, oh, okay, so we're Roman Catholic now. I need to come to the Catholic priest because I can't understand the Bible. I thought the Bible said the Holy Spirit would lead me, and the Holy Spirit would guide me, and the anointing that is in me would teach me and guide me in all truth, and I'd be able. But he's like, you don't understand this passage. And he starts going into this rabbit's trail about this women's lib movement during the time of Paul and how it, the context is this and the context is that. And he finishes up, and he's like, this passage has to do with everything except the fact that women should be silent in church, and that, you know, he's like, this passage is not teaching that women can't be pastors or lead in the church and that they should not usurp. I mean, look at what it said. Let the woman learn the signs of law of subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. He's like, it has everything to do with all these other things, but it is not teaching. He said, it's not teaching that women should not usurp authority over a man. And women can preach. And Joyce Myers is fine. And, you know, and here's the thing. You got to ask yourself this question. Why would a pastor just, you know, wrap himself, and this is what he said. He said, I'm going to confuse you. He said, you're going to have more questions when I'm done with my answer, because this is so complicated, I can't really explain it over the radio. I think to myself, like, that, you know, red flag. If somebody tells you, I'm going to give you an answer, and it's going to be so complicated, you can't understand it, they're lying to you, okay? They're confused. They don't know what they're talking about. The Bible says a job of a pastor is to make things plain. The job of a pastor is to take things. Here's what a good teacher does. He takes something that's complicated and he makes it simple. Here's what these bad teachers do. They take something that's simple, like salvation by grace through faith, like salvation that's free that Jesus paid for, and then they make it all complicated. You know, you got to repent of your sins and you've got to get baptized and you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to hop on one foot. And they make it all complicated. But let me explain to you. You say, well, why would he do that? Why would he just lie on the radio? Here's exactly why he did it. Because he does not want to display the Lord to the Philistines. That's why. The reason that preachers today don't want to preach the Bible is because they're more interested in making sure that society is happy and that the radio people are happy and that the world is happy. Hey, listen to me. You can tell what side you're on by who you are displeasing. We get these calls from these sodomites, you know, cursing and yelling us and telling me that they're going to, you know, burn my house down with my children in it or whatever. And sometimes people ask me, like, are you worried about those things? Hey, you know what? I would be worried if the sodomites were calling me and telling me how much they love Verity Baptist Church and how much they enjoy my preaching. That's what I would be, you know, worried about. You say, do you want to displease? Hey, here's what I want to do. I want to displease the Lord to the Philistines. And today people are watering down the message, watering down the preaching, not getting into the Bible. Why? Because they're more interested in pleasing the Lord to the Philistines. Let me give you another example. You're there in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Notice verse number 9. Here's another thing preachers don't like to preach about. 1 Timothy 2, look at verse 9. Notice what the Bible says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Something you virtually hear no one preach about today is that the Bible teaches that God has a dress standard for men and women, and that God wants women, and specifically an issue that women deal with, that he wants them to be dressed modestly and with shamefacedness. That means, hey, ladies, you ought to dress in a way where you're not trying to bring attention to yourself. And, you know, that miniskirt, that's not shamefacedness. And that's not modest because you're trying to bring attention to yourself. And that low-cut shirt, you're trying to get people to see you, and you make it real tight, and you say, well, why does nobody preach that way? I'll tell you exactly why. Because they want to please the lords of the Philistines. But listen to me. At Verity Baptist Church, we don't really care what the lords of the Philistines think. In fact, we're happy when they're not upset, when they're upset with us. If the world is happy with us, there's a problem. If the world likes us, there's an issue. Let me give you another example. We're there in 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at verse 14. Here's another thing people don't like to preach. 1 Timothy 5, verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, Bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary, speak reproachfully. Well, I told my daughter that she can be whatever she wants. You know what I tell my daughters? They can be whatever they want as long as they marry, bear children, guide the house. That's God's will for their life. And listen to me. You can't come up with a better will for God for their life than what God came up with. And today, you know, people are telling young ladies, put a pair of pants on, don't have a baby, grab a briefcase, go to work, become a CEO, become this, become that. And you say, well, why does anybody preach this? I'll tell you exactly why they don't preach it, because they want to please the Lord to the Philistines. And wait, I like David better when he was upsetting the Philistines. Now he's yoked up with them, and now he's all, you know, I want to make sure the lords of the Philistines aren't upset with me, and I want to make sure the lords. How about the Sodomites? Today, virtually everyone I listen to, every pastor you listen to, is just saying, you know, well, it's a sin, but we got to bring them in. Bring them in. We got to love them. Look, God says he gave them over to a reprobate mind. God says that they are worthy of death. God put the death penalty on it, and we're supposed to, you know, bring them in. Let's have, you know, people tell me, you should have a ministry for the Sodomites. What does that even mean? Like, have a section for them, you know, where all the Sodomites are right here? And you say, well, that is so unloving. But here's why people think it's unloving. Because you cannot read the Bible and get from the Bible that we're supposed to be reaching out to these people, loving these people, just saying, oh, you know, it's just a sin like any other sin. You don't get that from the Bible, but you know where you get that? When you want to please the Lord to the Philistines. When you want to make sure that the, you know, society is just happy with everything we say. You know what David's problem is in this chapter? You know why he's backslidden? Is because, and you know why he wasted 16 months of his life? I'll tell you exactly why. Because he's interested in pleasing the lords of the Philistines. Go to the book of John. John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Look at verse number 18. John chapter number 15 and verse number 18. Notice what Jesus said. John chapter 15 and verse 18. He says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. He said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Let me explain something to you. Jesus was not Joel Osteen. Jesus was not Rick Warren. Jesus was not T.D. Jakes. Jesus would not have been asked to pray at Obama's inauguration. He would have been asked to pray at anybody's inauguration. In fact, they crucified him. They killed him. They hated him because he reproved them, because he brought the light, because he brought the light of the Word of God. And the Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And then he tells us, hey, look, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. These preachers that are just loved by the world, you know what the problem is that they're of the world. Because the world loves its own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. There's something wrong with a Christian. There's something wrong with a preacher that the world doesn't hate you. I'm not saying that, you know, everybody's got to hate everything you say. But look, at some point, and this is what I understand about Christianity. Let me just help you out. Because people come to our church and they get all offended. Like, well, I can't believe he said that. What is the point of going to church where nothing offensive is ever said? I mean, are we just supposed to believe that you are Jesus Christ? There is nothing wrong with your life. Everything you've ever done, every decision you've ever made is perfect. You know, let's just worship you tonight. How about that? People come to church and they're like, I don't want to ever be told that I did anything wrong. Well, guess what? You've done things wrong. And I've done things wrong. And we need to be reproved and rebuked and exhorted. And that's how we draw closer to God. And people get upset because they're like, well, I heard something that I'd never heard that before. He told me I was wrong. What did you come here for? That was the point. We're trying to draw closer to God and be less like the world. 1 John 3:13 says this, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Don't be astonished at it. Don't be, surprised by it. If you preach the Bible and the world hate you. Go back to 1 Samuel 29. Look at verse 8. Let me give you point number 6 and we'll be done. Some of you guys aren't liking. Some of you men ought to get permission from your wives and say amen every once in a while. That'd be nice. 1 Samuel 29. I think it's funny. These guys get all mad that, these women come in here saying amen. They get all mad about it, but then they don't say amen. You know, every once in a while you might want to just get excited about something. 1 Samuel 29. Look at verse 8. And David said unto Achish, but what have I done? Now look, David's going crazy. Remember Saul went crazy when he got backslidden? David's going crazy right now. And by the way, you will go crazy when you get backslidden. And David said to Achish, but what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king? I want to slap David right now and say, David, what is your problem, man? God just gave you an out. You don't have to go fight Saul. And they're like, David, the lords don't favor you. David, and I think David has this like inferiority complex where Saul has been chasing him for so long. He just needs someone to kind of affirm him, and he just needs someone to like say you're good, you know. So when the Philistines are like, we don't want you either, he's like, what have I done? You know, and it's like, David, shut up. You know, just go. All right? God's helping you. God's giving you an out. Notice what he says. That I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king. Notice verse 9. And Achish answered and said to David, and this is so, I mean, this is like a bromance. I mean, it's kind of sad. He says, I know that thou art good in my sight. As an angel of God, notwithstanding the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. He's like, I don't want to send you away, but they said, David, you know. Wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee. And as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart. And, you know, David ought to be saying amen. David ought to be just saying, hallelujah, that God, you know, kept me from having to fight against my own people. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Here's point number 6. Be thankful when God keeps you from sinning. Be thankful for when God keeps you from sinning. And I don't know how to really develop this thought or really explain it or communicate it, because I'm not going to sit here and lie to you and tell you that God's going to keep you from sinning, because God's not going to keep you from sinning. But every once in a while, God keeps you from doing something really stupid. And David here, here's the thing. Here's what you got to understand. David and Saul's beef with each other was just that, between David and Saul. The children of Israel did not hate David. In fact, in a few chapters, when David dies and when Saul dies and returns back to Israel, they embrace him as the hero that he was. But here's the thing. If David would have stepped foot on that field on the side of the Philistines, he would have been their Benedict Arnold. There would have been no King David. There would have been no 2 Samuel. There would have been no Jesus Christ reigning on the throne of David. And God kept David from doing something extremely stupid that David seemingly wanted to do. It reminds me of the story of Balaam. Remember Balaam? He wants to go and curse God's people, and God stops him. God sends an angel of the Lord with a sword, and Balaam doesn't see the sword, but the donkey, remember the ass, saw him, and he keeps stopping him, and God allows the ass to speak, and he tells him, you know, and God keeps him from doing it, you know. And I don't know. Here's all I'm saying is, there are stupid things you wanted to do, there are stupid things I wanted to do, and the car didn't start, or you got the address wrong, or the appointment got mixed up, or you lost their phone number, or whatever it is, and God stopped you and kept you from doing something you were going to regret. Be thankful for that. Sometimes when God is just putting roadblock after roadblock in front of us, maybe he's trying to tell us something. I don't want you going there. And here's the problem with David. Let me take a couple minutes to set up the next chapter, and we'll be done. Because David is really frustrating me right now. Can you tell? I like David, but I'm really frustrated with David right now. You know why? Because David is a lot of church members that I've dealt with at Verity Baptist Church. Because David has had the blessings of God, the help of God, the love of God in his life, and he forgets God. And here's what's going to happen in chapter 30. We're going to get into it next week. Tragedy is going to come to his life. He's going to get back to Ziklag, and everything's gone, everything's burned, his family's gone, and the men want to kill him. But this is what it does for David. It allows him to get right with God, and it brings him back to God. And what I've noticed with church people, and what I'm trying to encourage you, is to not be David in this sense. I've noticed people come here, and they come broken. They come sad. They come upset. They come with things falling apart. But then God gives them a job. Then God gives them a car. Then God restores that marriage, or God restores that relationship. And guess what happens? We don't see them anymore. And it's upsetting, because it's like God is the one that's blessing you. God is the one that's putting these blessings on you. And, you know, I've gone to the point, and I hope this doesn't offend any of you, but I think it's scriptural. I've gone to the point where certain people, I'm just praying, God, take that job from them. Because they were faithful to your house when they didn't have a job. sure, we have to buy him groceries every other week, but that's fine, you know. God, you know, take that car from them, or take that relationship from them, or take that promotion from them. And you say, well, that's not, you know, is that Christian? Elijah prayed that there would be a famine. Elijah prayed that there would be a famine, and people literally died from a famine, but he prayed that there would be a famine so that the people would get right with God. And maybe that's the type of Christianity we got to get back to, where we just deliver, like Paul said, deliver his body unto Satan to destroy his flesh. Maybe we need to just start praying for certain people that God would destroy their flesh, that God would destroy their finances, that God would just bring them down like the prodigal son so that they would get right with God. Because you know what happens to David? He gets right with God when his life falls apart. And that's maybe the type of Christianity we need to get into. And just realize, just acknowledge, when everything's going well and God's blessing, just say, you know what? I'm not going to forget God so that God has to bring, you know, get my attention later. So that God has to just take everything from me to wake me up. Just realize that all the blessings, every good gift cometh from above. And that's what we're going to see with David here in this kind of transitional chapter as we go back into that. So we want you to be here next week, all right? 1 Samuel 30, very, very interesting chapter when we deal with David and what happens there in chapter 30. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly